First Kings chapter 19, please, if you turn there. We're going to read from the beginning of the chapter.
We'll read from verse 1.
And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, So let the gods do to me and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die, and said, It is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, Arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals, and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink, and bed him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time, and touched him, and said, Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And he arose, and did eat and drink, and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. And he came thither unto a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said unto him, What doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And he said, Go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains, and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. The Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. And it was so, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle, and went out and stood in the entering in of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him, and said, What doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And the Lord said unto him, Go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and Jehu the son of Nimshi shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel, and Elisha the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. Amen. We end there at verse 18. We know the Lord will add his blessing today to the reading of his word. And we'll take a moment and bow in prayer. Let's just come and seek the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, we do bow before thee in the Saviour's name afresh. We thank thee for the man of Calvary. We bless thee for the sympathizing Jesus, the one who is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. And Lord, there are those who are unwell among us as a congregation, and we remember them today, some in hospital, some at home. And we pray that thou wilt touch and bless, Lord, and raise them up, we ask of thee. Those within our wider denomination, we pray for them also, that thy grace and thy mercy, thy hand would be upon them, O Lord. Thou wilt come and bless even in times of sickness and being laid aside. You know, Lord, there is a purpose in all things, and at times we may not see it. But yet, Lord, we trust the one who works all things out for the good of his people. Remember us now as we come around thy word. We pray, Lord, that thou wilt remember us each one here. Speak to our hearts. Lord, we want a word in season today for our souls. We pray that thou wilt come by and speak to us. And may our hearts be stirred, even as the hearts of those two disciples were on the Emmaus Road, when their heart did burn within them, as the Saviour drew near and talked with them by the way. Lord, may that be our experience this day, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're coming to at least begin a consideration today of what the Lord had to say to Elijah when he was found down in Mount Horeb in the cave, and when the Lord spoke to him. You have it there in verse 9 and also in verse 13. It says, verse 9, he came thither unto a cave and lodged there, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said unto him, what doest thou here, Elijah? And then verse 13, at the end of verse 13, it says, behold, there came a voice unto him and said, what doest thou here, Elijah? And we want to consider God's challenge to aimless wandering in life. God's challenge to aimless wandering in life. Now, the provision of bread and water by the angel of the Lord to Elijah was remarkable in many ways. And one evidence of the remarkableness of this provision was that it enabled the prophet to travel for 40 days and 40 nights on the strength of that food. That's particularly told to us there in verse 8 of the portion. It says, he arose and did eat and drink, and went in the strength of that meat or food 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the Mount of God. And that was a remarkable provision, that the Lord took ordinary things, it's bread and water, wasn't some special food, wasn't heavenly food in some way that was different to what Elijah had normally eaten. It was the fact that the Lord blessed it to him. And that in itself is a reminder of us all with regards to physical health. We need the Lord to bless even the basic food that we might eat. It will only do the body good if the Lord is pleased to bless it to us. Somebody may eat and drink, and yet it doesn't do the body any good. We need the Lord's blessing upon even the simple things of life, and that's one of the reasons why we ought to give thanks and seek the Lord's blessing upon our food as we come to partake of it. We need the Lord's blessing. And here is a remarkable incident, because as we know, what physical food we might eat won't keep us alive for 40 days and 40 nights, but it did with regards to Elijah, in that he not only sat around and didn't expend very much strength, he got up and he wandered about in the wilderness, and eventually after 40 days and 40 nights, we find him coming to Mount Horeb. And it's described there in verse 8 as the Mount of God. And it was a very significant place, as we know, away down in the Sinai Peninsula, quite a distance away from the land of Israel, and even where Elijah was in the wilderness under the juniper tree. But this was the place that Moses met with the Lord, and where Moses saw the burning bush. Way back at that time when he had left Egypt and went to Midian and was a shepherd looking after the sheep of his father-in-law, Jethro. It tells us in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 1 and 2 that Moses led the flock to the backside of the desert, that he came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb, and the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And that's where it gets this name, the Mount of God. It's mentioned here in verse 8 of the portion that we've read today. Well, that's where the name comes from, that particular event. When, way back in the days of Moses, when he was at Mount Horeb, and the Lord appeared unto him in the burning bush. And the bush burned, but it wasn't consumed, and it became the symbol of the Lord's presence among his people. The burning bush, as we know, it's the symbol of Presbyterianism as well. And there is that thought of the Lord among his people, and there a burning zeal, devotion, and following the Lord. Well, that's where this idea of the Mount of God, or the Mountain of God, comes from. It's the place where the Lord appeared to Moses. It's the place as well where later on Israel as a nation met with God. When Moses had led them out of Egypt in the Exodus, and they came to Horeb eventually, and they spent almost a year there, camped around the slopes of Horeb and Mount Sinai. It was there that they received the civil law and the ceremonial law. It was there as well that they received the moral law written on the two tables of stone when Moses went up the mount, and even received it a second time, because as we know, the first time the tables were broken by Moses because of the idolatry of the people, and then the Lord gave the law a second time. And that took place, as I say, over a period of almost a year. It tells us that the nation were encamped there. It was there that they received the pattern of the tabernacle. And having received the pattern, then they began to construct it. And they set it up. And in Exodus 40 and verse 17, towards the very end of that book, it tells us there about the time scale that was envisaged. It came to pass in the first month, in the second year, on the first day of the month, that the tabernacle was reared up. And the first day of the month, they came out the first day of the first month of the 14th day of the first month. You'll remember was the Passover in Egypt, and they came out that night, and then they eventually made their way down to Sinai. So they were almost a year camped at Mount Sinai. It was the place as well that Moses went up the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. There's something about this mountain and 40 days and 40 nights. Moses went up the mountain and spent time with God, praying and seeking the face of the Lord, praying for mercy that God would spare the people because of their idolatry at that particular time. And now when we come forward a number of years to the life of Elijah, we find him at Mount Horeb. And there's also a connection here with 40 days and 40 nights as well. Although with Elijah, it's a place that he has wandered to over 40 days and 40 nights. He hasn't come here at the direction of the Lord. My God is overruling in his providence. We acknowledge that. And Elijah is here in that sense, providentially in the will of the Lord. But he's not here by the direct command of the Lord. The Lord didn't tell him at any time that he was to arise up and that he was to make his way down to Horeb and there the Lord would speak to him. Elijah is here of his own accord. Elijah has wandered aimlessly through the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights and eventually now he's found down here at the very southern tip of the Sinai Peninsula in a cave on Mount Horeb. The distance between where Elijah was under the juniper tree and to Mount Horeb, where he eventually arrived after 40 days and 40 nights, was no more than 11 days' journey. Go over to Deuteronomy chapter 1 for a moment and look at the opening couple of verses of Deuteronomy chapter 1. For here we get a little piece of information about how long it would have taken somebody to travel this distance, and it's in the reverse order here. Deuteronomy chapter 1. And verse 1 it says, "These be the words which Moses spake unto all Israel on this side Jordan in the wilderness, in the plain over against the Red Sea, between Paran and Tophel and Laban and Hazeroth and Dibzahal. There are 11 days journey from Horeb by the way of Mount Seir unto Kadesh Barnea." Now there's a little piece of information here given to us about the length of time it would take somebody to travel, even with doing a detour. The Lord says there's 11 days journey from Horeb up to Kadesh Barnea if you go by the way of Mount Seir. Now Mount Seir was in the land of Edom. So it would suggest that it wasn't the most direct route to go. But even if you did a detour out to the east and you went to Mount Seir, as I say, where the land of Edom was, where the descendants of Esau lived, it would take you no longer than 11 days to get there, even with the detour, up to Kadesh Barnea. Now Kadesh Barnea became really the most southern part of the land of Judah. And it may well be around that area that Elijah was to be found lying under the juniper tree. Because back in 1 Kings 19, it tells us that he came to Beersheba, and then he went out a day's journey out into the wilderness. And that would have brought you roughly somewhere around the place that was known as Kadesh Barnea. Somewhere in that region. He wouldn't have been all that far from this place. He may well have even been in that exact place, Kadesh Barnea. And that's where he was found under the juniper tree. So the Lord tells us in his word, there's no more than 11 days journey, even with a detour, out round to Mount Seir, from Kadesh Barnea down to Mount Horeb. And yet we find it didn't take Elijah 11 days, it didn't take him anything less than that, because he didn't have to do a detour. It took him 40 days and 40 nights to get to Mount Horeb. And that indicates the fact, here's a man who's been wandering aimlessly through the wilderness. When the Lord gave him the bread and the water the first time, he lies down and he sleeps. He rises up again and there's more bread and water wondrously provided by the angel of the Lord. And this time he gets up and he starts out on a journey. That journey eventually brings him to Mount Horeb, where the Lord speaks to him and the Lord says, Elijah, what are you doing here? But it took him 40 days and 40 nights of aimless wandering before he got down to that cave at Mount Horeb. And there we find the prophet lodging in a cave. And the Lord has to challenge him twice, not once, but twice, as to what it is he's doing here in this place. Proverbs 16, verse 9 says, a man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps. A man's heart deviseth his ways, but the Lord directeth his steps. And the Lord has to challenge this man as to where he is and why he's here at this particular time. And it's this thought of aimless wandering through life I want us to dwell upon for a little time. Because, Christian, we too can get into the same state that Elijah got into. That we're just aimlessly wandering through life. We have little purpose in life. We have little regard for serving the Lord in life. We are just aimlessly wandering through life. We might go from place to place. We might see days going by and months going by and even years going by in our lives. But what are we doing and what are we accomplishing for the Lord? Are we living out some particular purpose in life? Or would the Lord have to come to us and say the very same to us with regards to our wandering through life? What are you doing? What are you doing here at this particular time? Now, the first thing I want us to consider with regards to this are the defined features of aimless wandering. Because we can detect here out of this portion that we have read certain features that bring us to understand how Elijah ended up where he did. Because after these 40 days and 40 nights of wandering, there's explanation as to why he ended up here. Spiritual lapses and spiritual failures have explanations. It's not a matter of us ever being able to say, oh, I don't know how I arrived here, or I don't know how I got into this state. I don't know why this has happened to me. Spiritual lapses and spiritual failures have explanations. Elijah's wandering. Elijah found at Mount Horeb, far from where he ought to be, has an explanation, and manifold explanation here, as we will come to consider. The first thing I want you to notice is that aimless wandering in life is the product of fear and unbelief in a man's heart. It's the result of fear in his heart. He's heard the news of what Jezebel threatens to do to him. We've spent time considering that, and we're not going to go back over it today to any great degree, because we're aware of it, how the message came from Jezebel to Elijah, if you stay about this place, you're going to end up like one of those prophets by this time tomorrow. And there's fear in his heart. There's unbelief in his heart. He doesn't believe that God can lead him. He doesn't believe that God can keep him. Even though the Lord has watched over him and provided for him, as he was at the brook, and then he was in Zarephath, and then he was on Mount Carmel, challenging the false prophets and seeing the fire come down from God. All of that is forgotten in an instant, and Elijah thinks, God cannot keep me any longer. Jezebel has got more power than God, and she's going to take away my life. And off he runs. As we know, out into, way down into Judea, out into the wilderness, and now even further than that. Another 40 days and 40 nights. This man is on the run out of fear and unbelief that has entered into his heart. And is that not something that can happen to us as well? Fear and unbelief takes residence in our hearts and our lives, and a spirit of restlessness sets in to our soul, and we're no longer capable of trusting the Lord and being still before God and waiting patiently for him. And we end up choosing a path that's out of the will of God. That's what Elijah did. He ended up choosing a path and doing things that were out of the will of God. He ought never to have left the land of Israel. He ought never to have been found out under a juniper tree in the wilderness. He most certainly ought never to have been found in Horeb in a cave. The Lord has to come twice to him and say, what are you doing here, Elijah? Whoever told you to come here? Whoever led you this way? He couldn't answer the question. And that's interesting here when the Lord asked him this question. He gave an answer, but it wasn't a direct answer to what the Lord was asking him. And he's here because of unbelief and fear that has entered in his heart. He can't wait on God. He can't be still. And yet here's the man who was that in the past. It's not as if this man wasn't capable of waiting on God. He did wait on God. He was waiting on God at the brook for a period of years. And also with the widow in Zarephath, when the Lord took him up there. And again, he was waiting for a period of time, and waiting and depending on the Lord, and being taught of the Lord to wait on God, and to look to the Lord to provide his need. And yet suddenly, all of that is forgotten and overthrown. In an instant, it's all gone. And with fear in his heart, he's running from Jezebel out into the wilderness. And the Lord has to say, what are you doing here? And sometimes, Christian, even though we have learned things in the past, and we have been taught to wait on God and trust the Lord, and we have actually done it in the past, we've waited on God and we've trusted on the Lord for something in the past, that's no guarantee that we will always do that. That's no guarantee we'll always do. Just because of something in the past doesn't mean that now in the present we're going to act properly and do what the right thing is before God. We can make shipwreck in an instant. Even though we know about trusting God and depending on God in the past, even though it could be said that's exactly what we've done in the past with our lives, there's times we've waited on God and trusted in God. We could make shipwreck in the present in a moment. If fear and unbelief enter into our heart. You see, it's what we are in our heart that counts. It's not so much even the circumstances out around us. It's what is actually in our heart is going to determine how we respond and react to situations and circumstances. It's the state of our heart that matters. And there's fear in his heart and unbelief in his heart. And this is what happens. Aimless wandering. But also aimless wandering is the product of self-centeredness in life. It tells us there that Elijah became preoccupied with himself. Now here's the man, again, who had been so preoccupied with the Lord's honour and the Lord's glory, so much so that he set himself to pray that the rain would stop and that the nation would be turned to God. And yet here's a man now, as it tells you there in verse 3 of the chapter, that when he saw that, he arose and went for his life. He's preoccupied with preserving his own life. He's preoccupied with himself. And this preoccupation with himself ends up making him to choose a path and to take decisions that the Lord has to come to him and say, what are you doing here? What are you doing here? Preoccupation with himself. A personal desire for self-preservation took over. And that's fatal in a Christian. To have a selfish personal desire like that, to only be consumed with self-preservation, that's fatal in a Christian. That's fatal for our walk with God and our following the Lord and our pleasing of the Lord if that's what consumes our heart and fills our mind and thinking. Go over to a couple of references in Luke's Gospel. Luke chapter 9. Here's a chapter all about discipleship. As we know, Luke sets Jesus Christ out as the perfect man, the perfect example. And you would imagine then we're going to find much in Luke's Gospel about discipleship and following the Lord, and that's very true. And here's a chapter, Luke 9, the whole chapter is about discipleship, how the Lord called disciples there in verse 1, and then he sent them out, verse 2. So he's called them, he's commissioned them, and they're sent out to do work. But I want you to notice what it is that the Lord here has to say to them in a particular place. Look at verse 23. Luke chapter 9, verse 23, and he said to them all, that's the Saviour to all of these disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. So the Lord here is talking about discipleship, following the Lord. And in verse 23, he talks about denying ourselves, taking up the cross and following him. And the point to notice is, it's something to do daily. Not something that we did once in the past. And we can say, oh, way back in the past, maybe in a meeting or at some particular time, I decided that I told the Lord I would carry the cross and I'd follow him. That's very good, but are we doing it today? Have we said to the Lord today, Lord, I'm willing to bear the cross today. I'm willing to deny myself today. Not just some time in the past that's long forgotten now, but this very day in our Christian experience. Are we willing to bear the cross and deny ourselves? And then having done that in verse 24, the Saviour makes this statement, whosoever will save his life. Now if you want an example of it, Elijah and what he did when he heard about the threat of Jezebel is an example of a man who's trying to save his own life. And the Lord says, whoever shall save it shall lose it. But whoever will lose it for my sake, the same will save it. You see, self-preservation is not the principle that is to govern a Christian's heart. We are not to go through life always thinking and trying to second guess. Now, what's the best here for me in these circumstances that I can preserve myself? We are to follow Christ no matter what. And it may seem as if we are doing harm to ourselves in some particular way, but we believe the Lord will make it up to us 100 times over. 100 times over. Because we believe the principles of His Word. That we deny ourselves and do not seek to put self first, but the Lord first. The Lord will watch over us and the Lord will make it up to us many, many times over. Go on over another chapter there, Luke 14 and verse 26. Maybe verse 25, just to get the context. Luke 14, verse 25, and there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. That seems very harsh, but it's not. But the love that we are to have for Christ and the desire to put him first, it would seem as if we did hate father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, and even our own life also. It would seem as if we were acting contrary to every interest that is natural. Because we're determined to put the Lord first. That's the spirit that is to be in the Christian with regards to discipleship. But if there is a spirit of self-preservation that comes in, and we're only thinking about our own lives and making the calculation as we think, how's this going to work out best for me? And then having made that calculation, we decide this is the course of action I'm going to set out on. That's disastrous. It was disastrous for Elijah. He hears the threat, it tells us, or he saw it, and we pointed out at the time it may even have come to him in a written form in 1 Kings 19, verse 3, but he rose and went for his life. He's only thinking about self-preservation. And Christian, we cannot live like that. That just ends up with aimless wandering. And we'll not be putting the Lord first, and we'll not be following the Lord if there's such a spirit in our hearts. Another point, a feature of this aimless wandering in Elijah's life, was that it is the product of despising God's mercies. The Lord was gracious to this prophet lying under the juniper tree. He's exhausted. He's in the depths of despair. And we spent time considering it, how the Lord graciously dealt with this man, tenderly dealt with him. We spent some time seeking to set out that this is the character of the Lord in the Old Testament. Despite what people think about the God of the Old Testament, he's a God that is merciful and gracious and long-suffering, and that's demonstrated as he deals with this erring prophet in the wilderness. He comes to him graciously, he touched him, he fed him. And what was Elijah's response? Well, the first time he just lay down and slept some more, and the Lord comes to him again and provides for him once more. But again, what did he do with these overtures of mercy? Was he overwhelmed with the divine favour of God? Was his heart melted? Did he immediately get up and realise, I should never have been here in the first place? I need to get back to the land of Israel. I need to get back to the post of duty. I need to get back to doing what I was doing before. What did he do with these tokens of the Lord's mercy? He misused them. Look at verse 8. He arose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of that meat or that food 40 days and 40 nights. The very thing that God gave him and God blessed to him, he misused it for his own ends. He despised God's mercies. There's no sin or no sign of repentance for the past, no hint of gratitude for the present mercies of God, no desire to return to his post of duty. He's wandering aimlessly for 40 days and 40 nights. And he's using the mercies of God in providing for him and sustaining him as the Lord did at that time. He's using those mercies for a wrong end. Now could we not do that? If Elijah can do it, you and I can do it. He's only a man subject to like passions. He's no better and he's no worse than us. We are just like Elijah. We too are prone to these things, and they're recorded in the scriptures for our learning, for our benefit. We too can despise God's mercies and God's goodness to us and His provision for us and His blessing upon us, even the physical health and strength that we might have, and we use it for the wrong purpose. We use it for ourselves. We use it to further some course that we think this will do us good. This will profit me and my family or my life, my situation, Elijah misused God's mercies. There's a question in Psalm 116, verse 12. It says, "What shall I render unto the Lord for all His benefits toward me?" Maybe we should just turn over there. Psalm 116. Verse 12 is the question. What shall I render unto the Lord for all His benefits toward me? At least the psalmist is thinking along this line. He's conscious of the Lord's mercies and the Lord's benefits to him in his life. And then he thinks, now what am I to render to the Lord in return? And Christian, surely that's something that ought to enter our heads and our minds during the course of a day or a week. What do I give back to the Lord for all His goodness? For whatever the blessings are that He has bestowed upon us. The health and strength, the soundness of mind and body, the food, the raiment, the homes that we have, the clothing we have, whatever the blessings are in a temporal sense that He's bestowed upon us, never mind saving our souls and keeping us out of the clutches of the devil until this very hour. Now, what do we give back for those? What do we render to the Lord? Look at what the psalmist goes on to say here in the next two verses. Because he answers his own question. Verse 13, "I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord." Well, maybe we could take a step back and say that even to an unconverted soul. What are they to render to the Lord? Well, they're to come to the Lord and own Him. That's what's there in verse 13. Taking the cup of salvation, drinking of salvation, drinking of Christ and calling upon the name of the Lord, identifying themselves with the Lord's name. So the first thing is to come to know the Lord. Be a child of God. But look then, verse 14. Here's how it applies to somebody who is a child of God. "I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all His people." I will pay my vows. Here's a man, the psalmist here. It's David. That's the writer of this psalm, more than likely. Here's a man who is conscious of his need to render something to the Lord. And he asks the question and he answers it. And here's his answer. "I'm going to pay my vows. I'm going to render to the Lord that which I owe Him, even that which I promised to give Him." And many times have we promised things, Christian, to the Lord. I said that as we sang that hymn this morning, even when I was picking it that we would sing it, I was thinking about this. "Where He may lead me, I will go, for I have learned to trust Him so." Do we promise things, even as in singing? Do we promise the Lord things? Oh, we haven't paid the vow. We owe it to the Lord in some way, and the Lord has bestowed mercies upon us in some fashion. And have we rendered to the Lord what we ought to in return? Or do we take those mercies and those benefits and we just use them for some merely earthly, physical, temporal thing, and we expend our strength for something of this world that will be long forgotten about when this world is done? Is it any wonder the Lord came to Elijah and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah? I've been merciful to you." The Lord could have done with him. The Lord, at that very moment, could have gone and taken Elisha to be the prophet of the Lord. We know that Elijah was to go back and to go and meet with Elijah or Elisha and to commission him as a prophet in his state. The Lord wasn't done with Elijah, which is a mark of his grace and his mercy to him. The Lord did go on to use him and use him in great ways after this. But the Lord could just have left him in the desert. Elijah, you had your chance. And look at you, you're lying under a juniper tree, and the nation is turning back to Baal. He could have gone and taken Elisha up at that moment, but the Lord was gracious to Elijah. And what did he do with that mercy and that grace? He ends up aimlessly wandering for 40 days, 40 nights, and he's now in a cave down in Mount Horeb. Is it any wonder the Lord says, "What are you doing here? What are you doing here?" Despising God's mercies. And we too can do that. Surely a consciousness of God's mercies ought to put us on our guard against aimlessness in life. Surely the fact God has blessed us bountifully in many ways materially and physically and spiritually. Surely that in itself ought to always be a guard, always to be a hedge about our way, reminding us, I have to be careful what I do with my days because of the mercies of God to my soul, because of the way He has dealt with me graciously and kindly, undeservingly. I deserved His wrath. God has been gracious, therefore I owe Him something. I owe Him something. We owe Him everything. We owe Him everything. He gave His all for us in the person of His Son at the cross. He gave His all for us. We cannot hold anything back. We cannot but give our all to Him in return. Aimless wandering. It can come into our lives, Christian. We can get so taken up with other things that we're just living and existing. We're not serving the Lord. We're not fulfilling our purpose for why we're here. We're just existing from day to day and week to week. And it's all about our little world and about the things we're going to do tomorrow and this week. And forget about the Lord or His work or His house or His cause. I'm doing this week and I'm doing this other thing this week. Aimless wandering. If it can happen to Elijah, it can happen to you and me. And if the Lord has to come to this man of God, and that's what he was a man of God. This man who's got this name that says, my God is Jehovah. If this can happen to a man like Elijah, it can happen to you and me. And therefore, maybe it's a timely word. We're working our way through the life of the prophet, and there's many different aspects and features of our spiritual walk that are touched on here in this man's life. And that's why these things are in the scriptures for us to ponder. And maybe it's a word in season for us today. And I'll preach it to myself as much as I'll preach it to you. What is our purpose? What is our purpose for this day and for tomorrow? If God spares us to see the light of tomorrow and this week as it progresses, what is our purpose for living? Is it just something for ourselves? Or is what we do with an object, I want to serve the Lord through this? Not everybody ends up in full-time service for the Lord. That's not feasible. There has to be those that work in secular employment and do all the other things that have to be done. But there you can be serving the Lord. There you can be conscious, I'm here because this is where the Lord has pointed me and directed me and led me to. And I'm here at the will of God. I'm serving the Lord here. He's given me opportunities to serve the Lord. But are we doing something? Have we got a purpose in life? We all know that question and answer to the very first of the questions in the Shorter Catechism. What is man's chief end? Man's chief end is to glorify God, enjoy Him forever. It's the reason why we're here. And definitely the reason why we're saved is to glorify God. That's the purpose for living. And Elijah isn't glorifying God in a cave in Mount Horeb. There's not another soul about him. This is the prophet that's been commissioned by the Lord to go and stand for God in Israel. There's not another soul anywhere about him. Elijah is not doing the will of God. He's not glorifying God in a cave in Mount Horeb. And that's why the Lord has to say to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? Now, the Lord asks us the same question. What are we doing in life? What are we doing here in life? Are we living for the Lord and glorifying Him? I trust we are. And may those words that we sang there a few moments ago really be true. Where He may lead me, I will go. That we're following the Lord. May the Lord bless His word today to our hearts.